The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, starting at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they were saying, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." This is the reading of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the glorious words that we get to sing in extolling you and praying to you, declaring your excellencies, expressing our glad obligations. And Father, we pray that as we take up this subject of the doctrine of the church, that you would give us understanding from your word. But Father, we pray for more than just understanding. We pray for more than light. We pray for heat. We pray that you would warm our hearts with the truth of the church. Father, not as merely some institution, but as the very body of Christ. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there are notes. So if you didn't get notes, raise your hands and they'll pass out as many as they can. And if you don't actually get one and your hand is up, we run out, just take that as a sign that you're probably not among the elect. Unless, of course, they make more copies, and then we're universalists. Yes. Okay, I see some hands over here. I see that hand in the back. Ingrid, the buses will wait. Okay, looks like I made just enough. Almost enough. Oh, Scott needs one. If we're going to be generous about it, Scott needs one. That's what real Christians do, is they share. They don't hoard. So we are going to take up a new series in the afternoons, and I want to just, before we get started, I want to just encourage you to be praying for us as we are actively seeking a full-time pastor. We have our designs, our plans. I try to apply pressure. We know actually what we want, but it's in God's time. But be praying, please. And, you know, it's always a privilege to teach God's word. There's no doubt about it. And, you know, Lord willing, I'll just teach the word until I keel over, but it'd be great to have another full-time person, and so be praying that God provides that for us. So why study the doctrine of the church? And I have five reasons for you. And these five reasons are as follows. The first is to continue our series in systematic theology. As some of you might remember that many, many years ago, in the late 1990s, I taught systematic theology at what was then Grace Bible College in Reno. It then became Multnomah, Reno Tahoe or something. And I would teach, and now it's something different, I would teach the doctrine of God, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of man, sin, and salvation. And by the way, as a Calvinist, how can you have any better subjects than those right there, right? And that was part of my problem, which is why they don't let me teach anymore. So once the school discontinued me as an adjunct professor, I decided that I would just take all of those systematic theology classes and just teach them on Wednesday nights, and teach systematic theology to the church, which, by the way, we should be doing that, okay? We do it as we study our confession, but we should be studying systematic theology. It helps God's people see how the dots connect, all right? And one of the reasons why we have such incredibly sloppy thinking is because we don't think about doctrine biblically or systematically. And so I did all of those classes for us here, and I had never covered the doctrine of the church, although preaching on texts about the church, 1 Timothy and others, but never got around to finishing up doctrine of the church or doctrine of last things. And so this gives us a good opportunity to pick up the mantle where we left off many years ago now and get back to a study in systematic theology. But the second reason, and far more important, is that we are, or at least I'll say I am, passionate about the church and the doctrine of the church. There is a centrality and a primacy about the church that needs to be recovered today. In some ways, there has been a resurgence of interest in ecclesiology, and there are reasons for that. Nine Marks, founders, other ministries like that have done a good job, but we desperately need more. We need to have a biblical and theological vision of the church that ignites our hearts. So Timothy Dwight, who was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, wrote a hymn, and this hymn actually just captures the sentiment of my own heart and underscores the second reason here. And Timothy Dwight wrote these words. We'll probably sing them next week. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear is the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. And to that I just say, amen and amen. And we ought to have a love and a passion for the church. And let me just underscore, not just the idea of the church. It's one thing to love an idea about something. There are plenty of people who love the idea of marriage. But I'm talking about loving even more than just the doctrine of the church. As important as that is, I'm talking about loving the church as the bride of Christ. To have a heart for the people of God. Number three, the central and vital role of the church in the purpose of God and the life of the believer. Okay, so we are going to look in great detail about the role of the church in the purpose of God. But one of the things that we often miss today is the vital role of the church in the life of the Christian. Right? Now, I think that in many ways our church serves as a wonderful exception to this. And in fact, I would say that that many in our assembly could give testimony to the life-giving and faith-sustaining power of a local assembly of Christ's people. Where the word is preached and where the ordinances are observed and where the love of Christ abounds among God's people for one another. There's something that happens that is really unfortunate, and that is somebody has a bad experience in church, right? We won't take a poll, but let me just assume that there are not a few here who could say, yeah, I had a bad experience. I had a painful experience. And so then what ends up happening is then people then just write the church off because of a bad experience. This is like the person who was engaged and ends up finding out that they're engaged to a real stinker, and then all of a sudden now they just hate marriage altogether, because how in the world could marriage ever be good? And it's just the wrong way to think. It's just the wrong way to think. There is a marvelous sense where the church is the very platform, as it will, it's the very environment where we live out our Christian faith with each other. Yes, we take it out into the world, and yes, we testify to the world, and yes, we witness to those who are lost and seek to fulfill the Great Commission, but there is something about the people of God gathering together that builds us up in our most holy faith. And to tell you the truth, the times where I have been forced to not be able to be with you, it's agonizing. I remember, was it just in 2020 or 2019, it's all a big blur anymore, but I went to Zambia. I was gone for 3 weeks. I was so looking forward just to being back with you, seeing your faces. And I ended up getting sick. And because I'd been in a foreign country and they didn't know what I had, I got quarantined. And because Ariel lives with me, she got quarantined. And we sat there that Sunday morning, live streaming the service, and we both wept because we could not be there. Okay? That's what the church is supposed to be. And so don't just write it off. You know, we live in a society where individualism runs rampant, although if you've been listening in Sunday school, the individual is less and less important all the time. But individualism has cut the very nerve of what it means to be the covenant people of God. And individualism has cut the very nerve of what it means to actually be a corporate body and a congregation of the Lord. In my notes, I wrote Exhibit A to that. Here's Exhibit A. People move away and they assume what? Well, there's got to be a church somewhere where I'm going. We'll figure it out when we get there. I mean this with all my heart. The church should be so important to us that we're willing to turn down job opportunities and promotions if it would take us away from our church or take us to a place where there was no like-minded church. Okay? And so people make bad career decisions, and sometimes in God's providence, there's a great church and they fit right in. But I will tell you, it has not been just a few times over the years where people have called and said, what did we do? We've gone to every church in our community. It's not like we're trying to be super nitpicky, but there's no place for us to worship. And so it's my prayer that as we study the doctrine of the church, that our own conviction about its vitality and its centrality to our Christian life would grow. Okay. Number four, the current state of evangelical ecclesiology. I think the current state of evangelical ecclesiology demands that we actually have a robust biblical theological doctrine of the church. Frankly, I'm saddened, and when I use the word ecclesiology, all I'm talking about is just the doctrine or theology of the church. And I'm saddened by the state of ecclesiology in much of evangelicalism. In fact, over the last 10 years or so, maybe a little more, there has been sort of this movement of, I love Jesus, I just hate the church. There's a growing sentiment among evangelicals that is reflected in a growing body of literature that Kevin DeYoung calls the church's lame books. For instance, George Barna's Revolution in Pagan Christianity. Life After Church. Dear Church. By the way, that book is fashioned on the idea of like a Dear John letter. Okay. Quitting Church. I like this. Churchless Christianity. By the way, let me just say quickly, there's no such thing as churchless Christianity. Okay? That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. It's like crossless Christianity. Godless Christianity. Okay? A churchless faith. And then my favorite, they like Jesus, but not the church. Okay? So there's this whole movement, and in some ways we're kind of happily maybe isolated from it by and large, but there are other things that contributed to the sad state of ecclesiology. So for instance, there's lots of people that they haven't necessarily abandoned the church, but they just sort of maintain, sort of minimal participation, marginally attend, but they have other interests. And those other interests just overtake their interest and love for the church. And so sometimes it's politics and sometimes it's prophecy. And sometimes Christian people put more stock in parachurch ministries because they're the ones, after all, that are doing the real work. As a footnote, I would say that there has been irreparable damage done to the doctrine of the church due to dispensationalism and easy believism. So let me explain. In old school dispensationalism, the church is seen as a parenthesis. An intercalation is the fancy word they use in the purpose of God, which still ends up being the plan B. Okay? Israel's plan A, the church's plan B. Okay? Well, I'm sorry, but it's going to be really hard to have a robust doctrine of the church when you've relegated it to plan B. A parenthesis somehow between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. But easy believism also has had irreparable damage on the church, and I will tell you why. Because easy believism actually truncates the gospel, and as it truncates the gospel, it then marginalizes the church. Think about this. If we actually don't believe in the perseverance of the saints, and just think, hey, sign the card, once saved, always saved, you're in, you got your fire insurance policy, doesn't really matter what happens after that, what possible vital role could the church play? What vital role could the church play in terms of the means of grace to help the saints persevere? A truncated gospel leads to the marginalization of the church. The church is no longer therefore seen as that which is the as it were, the necessary incubator, as it were, to keep us healthy and to keep us moving along. But if we reject easy believism and understand perseverance, then the church, with its means of grace, become vital to the Christian's walk and to their perseverance. There's a direct connection. We're plagued today with what we might call just church light. Okay. And believe me, I'm under no illusion of the fact that there are people that won't like this. But church light is church where you have no membership, church where you have no discipline, and church that is given to entertainment. Those contexts of no membership, no discipline, and entertainment run amok in the context of dispensationalism and easy believism. And so we need a serious reformation today in recovering a robust biblical gospel and its counterpart, a robust biblical doctrine of the church. Have you ever thought about how connected the doctrine of the gospel is with the doctrine of the church? So I was reading this week in Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. I wasn't looking for anything in particular, I was just reading. And Burkhoff actually makes this connection for us. He says, the doctrine of the application of the merits of Christ naturally leads on to the doctrine of the church. For the church consists of those who are partakers of Christ and of the blessings of salvation that are in him. The Reformed conception is that Christ, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, unites men with himself, endows them with true faith, and thus constitutes the church as his body. That's the connection between the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the church. God sovereignly saves people, and then what does he do when he sovereignly saves people? He puts them into a body. You were actually saved not just to keep your scrawny hiney out of hell. You were saved to be a part of the people of God. You were saved in order to be a part of the church. You were saved as an individual to become a part of the corporate. And so, in our day, we have an anemic ecclesiology, and we need to recover a robust biblical ecclesiology. And number five, we're facing an ecclesiological crisis due to the COVID reaction. Okay? Now, by the way, I've thought of each of those words carefully. I must have edited this heading about three or four times, all right? We are facing an ecclesiological crisis due to the COVID reaction. Okay? So, COVID, so let's say the last 14 months or so, right, has been a time where there have been massive efforts to number one, reshape the church into a virtual community by simply having online church. Okay? Now, by saying reshape the church into a virtual community, I'm not making that up, and I'm not saying that just simply because a number of churches have gone online instead of in person. As a pastor at a church, I get stuff in my inbox all the time, and it's stuff that basically is saying, guess what? We need to seize the opportunity and move forward with this new model of virtual church. That's number one, reshape the church into a virtual community during COVID. We're also, number two, facing an ecclesiological crisis because of this present time of extensive government intrusion. Okay. What has happened over the last 14 months is that the church has been forced into the position of having to ask, what is the church's relationship to the state and what is Christ's relationship to Caesar? There has never been a time in my short life where this issue has been imposed upon us. Why? Because we have, in this country, we have experienced the blessings of liberty. Amen. Things that we cherish and hold fast to. Things that we love. And those liberties have eroded. Remember years ago, I can't remember if it was Francis Schaeffer's A Christian Manifesto or The Church at the End of the 20th Century. It was one of those books. And Schaeffer talked about this housing project in a really terrible section of Chicago. And the people had basically asked for the police to step in and they did, and what happened was is that all of a sudden those that lived there were under very tight restrictions. So in order to enter the building, you had to show ID and this kind of stuff. And Schaeffer had a very simple point, and that is people are more than willing to give up liberty for the sake of security. But once you give up liberty for the sake of security, you never get those liberties back. Do we actually understand that this is what's happening before our very eyes? And so the church has been shoved into a position where pastors and elders and church leaders and congregations have had to say, what is the relationship here between the church and the state? How do we respond? And what I want to say is that there have not been a few who have just gladly hidden behind Romans 13 just to do whatever the governor says. But there's something about this current crisis that actually has been brought right to the forefront, and that is it should have been impressing on us what is the nature and the function of the church in society. Not just simply what is our relationship to the state, but what is our relationship in the world? What has God called us to be? And so in this, take your pick, pandemic or so-called pandemic. And I'm not saying that it's not serious, because it is. And I'm not saying people haven't died, because lots of people have died. But do you know what has happened is that the church has been bullied into thinking that being a good neighbor means you shut down, you wear a mask, and you shut up. I don't care if you wear a mask. I honestly don't. I will tell you this. The very concept of neighbor love has been utterly distorted over the last 14 months. One of the reasons why we are in the condition that we are in is because an anemic ecclesiology has opened up the church to long-term damage. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine yesterday, and he said to me, he said, the damage that's being done is going to take years to undo. We're also facing an ecclesiological crisis that has proven to be a winnowing time. Weak views of the church take a toll on people. All right? Just let me draw an analogy. Just like weak views, low views of God have a long-term damaging effect to your faith in times of trial. Weak and anemic views of the church end up having long-term damaging effects during a time like this. Okay. So many have come to see that assembling in person for worship, for preaching, and even the Lord's Supper are actually just non-essential. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but let me just say that if you have not taken communion with the saints in the last 14 months, you don't think it's essential. If you can go that long, then you're just showing that you don't think it's essential. And I just want to say, unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors who end up believing the same thing. So many have claimed that online church is not only sufficient, but it's the future. And I said this at the beginning, back in March of 2020, online church is not church. Okay. And let me say also, an online sermon is not preaching. Okay. Now, some people, they don't understand what I'm saying. We're thankful for sermon audio. Okay. We see those numbers that come in, and I haven't looked in quite a while, but it is not unusual for us to have 15, 16, 17, 18,000 downloads in 1 month. Right, Nathan? Okay. I'm thankful that when we do look at that report, we see people in New Zealand or, I mean, all 50 states and basically 80 countries. Okay? I think that's awesome, okay? And I think it's great that when you're sick, you can actually watch the service online and you can hear the sermon online. Okay? So we're thankful for the technology and we're thankful for it, especially in times of need. But let me be abundantly clear, if we choose online over personal gathering, we are denying the incarnational reality of the assembly of the body. Let me say it again. If we choose online over personal gathering, we are denying the incarnational reality of assembling as the body of Christ. And so on March 18, 2020, I wrote a letter to the church about the dangers facing the church in this present crisis. By the way, just think about March 18, 2020. This was right at the very, very beginning. And at the end of that letter to the church, I said, one of the worst dangers is to believe that somehow what happens in the assembly of the saints can be reproduced via live stream or YouTube. It cannot. This is already a danger in our digital age, but thinking that a YouTube sermon is the same as their pastor preaching the word to them in the assembly of God's people is not true. It's not the same. We need to have a good theology of the church and a theology of preaching in our day of digital Babylon. Now, let me just ask you, just from your own Christian experience, have you ever been blessed by listening to a sermon? So back in the old days, what did we do? We listened to sermons on tape. And then we listened to sermons on CDs. And now you can just go online and listen. I can go home and listen to John Piper. I can go home and listen to Alistair Begg. I can go home and listen to guys that are way better preachers than me. All right? Now, not saying I'm going to go home and do that, because by the time I get home, I don't really feel like listening to another sermon. I want to sit down and watch Bonanza. Anyway. All of us here have benefited from the technology of sermons that come through the media of tapes, CDs, internet, and so forth, right? All of us. But would you not agree that there is a profound difference from listening to a sermon on the radio to actually being there? Is there not a difference? And the reason that there is a difference is because it is this that is God's appointed means for proclamation. We don't disdain the technology, and we don't disdain what we can supplement our listening with. But here's the reality, is that there is something about preaching that involves the preacher and the congregation and the Holy Spirit, and there is a dynamic that happens. And when you're listening to your favorite preacher, Alistair Begg is not going to look you in the eyeballs. I will. Okay? And so the very idea that somehow we now have an alternative is a lie. There's a pastor in Canada by the name of Joseph Boot. And he says this. He says it is an unscriptural theology of creation and incarnation that believes the body of Christ can exist and function equally well in an abstract digital world, reducing the Lord's table to relative unimportance and the preached word to a talk just as effectively delivered digitally via pre-recorded video or live stream. Such an idea, I thought this is so interesting. Such an idea is a modern form of docetism. Docetism was an ancient church heresy that said that Jesus only appeared to be a human being. He goes on and explains it. The heretical belief that Christ merely took on the appearance of humanity and that his human form was an illusion. If these things were even partially true, Jesus' suffering, death, and bodily resurrection would be unnecessary and meaningless, and person-to-person contact where believers are gathered in Christ's name would become optional for Christians. I want you to think about this. We are all going to spend eternity together, right? Not as disembodied spirits, but in bodies. Together, all in the same massive neighborhood. Okay? Awesome. God could have just said, hey, let me suck that spirit out of that old ratty body and we'll just have that. And you can put that spirit on a cloud that can pluck a harp and float around and there you go. And no. These things get raised from the dead. Why? Because there is a theology to creation and image of God and human nature and the very incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the Word became flesh and the Father sent a hologram. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, I think Joe Boot is absolutely right. We are denying the incarnational reality and the doctrine of creation the minute that we think that digital anything is suitable. I'm not done. Remember, we're talking about facing ecclesiological crisis due to the COVID reaction. During this time, I alluded to this a second ago, but many Christians have said that Christian neighbor love requires us to view gathering as non-essential for the sake of the health of others. Okay. I've heard it. I've heard it in person. I've heard it in podcasts. I've read it. I've read it from sources that I thought had higher views of the church. And that is, gathering is somehow a circumstance of worship, thus non-essential. And what our primary calling is to love our neighbor, which means you do everything to make sure they don't get sick. Referring back to that same letter from March 18th, 2020, I wrote, the second danger is not recognizing that when we do not gather, a vital part of evangelism has been silenced. Frankly, at times like these, we should be much more concerned about eternity than we are. People without Christ perish, whether they have the virus or not. Certainly, times like these may open personal evangelism opportunities. May God grant it to be so. But let us not miss the significance of a gospel witness being silenced when the church does not meet. And by the way, when the world says, if you loved us, you wouldn't meet, let me just ask you, when in the world does the church ever listen to the world? Why would we listen to the world about what real love is? Don't you have God in his word to tell us that? Amen. The third danger, I said, is the church not being the church in the time of crisis. The church lives, Psalm 46, in the midst of a turbulent world. It is the very turbulence of a fallen and fragile world that causes the church to stand with confidence in her God, who is Lord of all. Society loses much when the church is not the church. The assembled saints are a refuge for the weary and are safety for the frightened and are strength for the weak. Let us not lose sight of what is lost when we cannot meet in a time of temporal crisis. Joe Boot again says, I should add that while the Bible has important things to say about quarantining the seriously sick, you will not find scriptural texts where Christ or his apostles hid from the diseased and destitute, the lonely, depressed, or dying in the interest of loving and saving them. If ever Christians should be wearied by empty evangelical platitudes to justify our inaction, it is now. I will tell you that I have struggled with bitterness and even anger and not being able to go into the hospital to see people that I love, knowing that they're in there by themselves. It's absolutely criminal. You mean to tell me that it's safer for your aged grandmother to sit in a hospital all by herself, all by her lonesome, than to increase the possibility that she might get COVID? Give me a break. This is absolute insanity. These 14 months have been used by God to reveal what we really believe about the church. And these 14 months have not just simply been used by God to demonstrate what you theoretically believe about the church, but what you really believe about the church. I get a little tired of pastors who talk about how much they love the church and yet are okay with staying shut down. And so, we don't have time for a few considerations when studying the doctrine of the church. These introductions actually take quite a long time, I would just remind you. But I hope that you are at least compelled to believe that studying the doctrine of the church is timely and necessary. And may God help us to be committed to what the Bible says about the church and not necessarily what the church just says about the church. Let's pray. Father, these are trying times, and they strike the very chord of who we are. We feel deeply about these things, Lord. And we pray that over these next few months, that you would help us to fully embrace what it means to be the church. For the sake of the glory of Christ and a dying world. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.